Father, we remember that when Jesus was on earth, some Greeks approached his disciples and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Some of us have known Jesus for a long time, and some for a much shorter time. And maybe there's some here this morning who are still searching for him. But we pray, Father, that we may all know you more, understand you more, see more of you because of today, that this morning you'll give each of us a real vision of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we've heard what John's vision of Jesus was like. Let's examine ourselves and say, what's our vision of Jesus? I wonder how we imagine him, how we image Jesus. I remember as a schoolboy a few years ago, I remember studying for my O-levels, the equivalent to probably GCSEs today, but in those days they were hard, really, really hard. I remember my English Lit exam. It was like English, but there were three parts to it. There was novel, there was plays, and there was poetry. And poetry, in those days, I wasn't keen on at all. But I remember that one of the poems we looked at was William Blake's Tiger. And Blake, in that poem, asks a question. He says, "Did he who made the lamb make thee tiger, tiger, burning bright?" And much later, the poet T.S. Eliot responded like this. He said, "In the juvescence of the year came Christ the tiger." He wrote that in his poem Gerontium. How do we image Jesus? Now, John the disciple knew Jesus probably far more intimately than any of the other disciples. He'd been with him day and night for 3 years. John was there at the Transfiguration, where on that mountain the Lord was revealed in all his eternal glory. John had leant on Jesus' breast the night the Lord was betrayed at the Last Supper. And he was the one who alone stood with Mary at the foot of the cross as the loveliest life the world has ever known just gave up his spirit. And there John was in the upper room as the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared on Easter morning, and he appeared to the disciples. And he was no ghost. He said, "Touch me and give me something to eat." But there was more of Jesus to know. There was more of Jesus to see. And here John encounters and experiences much greater and deeper and more profound vision of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that this is a season where Jesus wants us, all of us, to see more of him, to know more of him, to experience more of him, to see another side of him that maybe we haven't experienced up to now. Let's look at this passage from John, Revelation chapter 1. John is now a very old man. He's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Why? Well, history books tell us that he was arrested because he wouldn't stop speaking about Jesus. He was tried by the Emperor Domitian in AD 81, and John was sentenced to be cast into a cauldron of boiling hot oil. But do you know what? God preserved John's life. As it said, Daniel's friends were really looking at last week in our home group from the fiery furnace. And true enough, John had no trace of burn on him. And history records that the Emperor Domitian was so furious, and by the Emperor's decree, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And this was the Roman government's chosen place of banishment for hardened criminals. And there's John, perhaps doing hard labour in the quartz mines that were there. And John is approaching 90 years of age, and he'd been exiled there. And we read, it was because of his faithfulness to the word and for his witness to Jesus. John is suffering. He's taking up his cross as he follows Jesus. And we read in verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The thing about Domitian, the emperor, was that he set aside a day of the week just for himself. And he said, on that day, I am to be worshipped as and celebrated as the emperor and the Lord. And so John, on the Isle of Patmos, said that on the first day of the week, the day on which Christians remember the true Lord, the Lord Jesus, I'm going to turn my spirit and join with his spirit on that day to commune with God. It's about an orientation and a devotion. John's in prayer, he's in worship, he's thinking about Jesus just as we've been doing this morning. And then all heaven breaks loose. We're told, John hears the voice of trumpets. Now, if we read to the Old Testament, trumpets always signified that God was about to speak. Very important. They were there on the mountain where God delivered the law to Moses. They were to be blown on special and sacred days. And later, whenever the Caesars entered various cities, they would have in front of them players of trumpets and giant tubas blowing away, encountering and signifying and heralding that the Caesar was coming. It was called the fanfare of the king. And here we have a fanfare for the true king. John wants to know more about Jesus. And then he hears the trumpets. The king is coming. And then it says, I turned to hear the voice. And then there's a sort of repetition. I turned and saw. You know, we're having a lot of poetry this morning. The poet John Betjeman, he wrote this. What is conversion? Turning round from chaos to gaze upon a love profound. And that's what's going on here on this Isle of Patmos that morning. The place is in utmost chaos, and John turns round to see a love profound. And maybe there's chaos in our lives. There's certainly chaos in our world. Just turn around this morning to see that love profound and see Jesus, who's able to put everything right. What does John see? There's so much here, it would take probably a month to cover all that John sees here. It's so rich, this beautiful vision of Jesus. But let me just highlight a few things this morning. 7 points in all, Neil. We'll be moving fast, I promise you. Firstly, we see something of the intimacy of Jesus. In verse 12 and 13, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone. He's standing there. The Greek word emissō is right in the middle of it, in the thick of it, close and personal. Just as God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day, so it's always wanting to be at the centre. So often in our lives, we want to push him to the periphery, but Jesus wants to be the centre of my life and your life, and also this church's life. The intimacy of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the seven branch lampstands symbolized Israel. And here the church is symbolized by these seven lights. And in chapter 2 and 3, these churches are all mentioned. And in most of them, Jesus is having to tidy up problems that have arisen in the church. There's sin, there's immorality, there's a kind of mishmash blending with the culture of the day rather than with their faith. Some of them, it said, had fallen asleep. Some are just lukewarm. But Jesus is still there in the center. Why? Because he loves us. It's his church. He's the head. And he's promised never to leave it. What a wonderful promise. Secondly, John here saw something of the humanity of Jesus. Verse 13, he saw someone like a son of man. This is a phrase that the Lord Jesus used most often for himself. He doesn't say, I'm the eternal son of God. He said, I'm like you. I'm a son of man. Not the eternal logos. Not the rationalizing principle and power of the universe. But a son of man. As Graham Kendrick points out in one of his songs, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. He says, I'm one like you. I understand you. I'm one who sympathizes. I'm one who can empathize because I'm made of the same stuff. And this speaks of Jesus' identification with us. Ours is not a remote God that he can get to on the basis of our effort. Ours is a God who became one like us, one of us, one with us, the Emmanuel, the one who will spend eternity with us. I wonder if you like country music. I think one of the best singers was one who about 18 months ago went to be with the Lord. Someone called Nancy Griffiths. And she sang the well-known song From a Distance. Others have sung it like Cliff and Bette Midler. But I think Nancy's version is the best. Most of us are old enough to remember it. From a distance, God is watching us. We'll listen to a verse of this song now, hopefully. God is watching us. It sounds great, it's a lovely melody. The theology is absolute rubbish. God doesn't observe you and me from a distance. He gets closer, he gets personal. What an amazing thing John sees in his vision. Thirdly, we'll look at the ministry of Jesus. It says, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. What does that mean? Well, we find the exact description in the book of Exodus. There's the high priest who's wearing those same garments. John is telling us that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. What in the Old Testament did the high priest do? Well, one day in every year, he went into the presence of God, carrying the people on his breastplate, symbolized by the 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he went in with blood as a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to bring about unity and the connection between God and his people. But here we have the Son of Man, one like us, who is the eternal Lord of glory, robed similarly like a great high priest. But he doesn't take a lamb, he becomes the lamb. He speaks to God on our behalf. He speaks to us in the ministry of Jesus. He reconciles us to himself in his own body shed on the cross. Fourthly, we speak of the purity of Jesus. It says the hair on his head was like wool, white as snow. This is a picture from the book of Daniel, which refers to God as the Ancient of Days. It could speak of his wisdom, but I think it speaks of his purity more. He's the perfect one. He's pure. He's spotless. It shows up our impurity when we stand before the one who's head and hair like wool. The only other time we read about this is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, where it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. His purity doesn't withdraw from us. It advances towards us in love in order to make us pure. Fifthly, we get the sensitivity of Jesus. In verse 14 it said, his eyes were like blazing fire. Nothing escapes his gaze. Jesus knows every little detail about us. He knows all our thoughts, all our actions, every word that comes out of our mouth, every intention, every motivation. He knows us and he still loves us. To each one of us he says this morning, I know you, I know you. To each of the seven churches, he says, I know you, I know you, I know you. And he's got eyes that see deep down. We can't hide from him, and he'll never hide from us. He sees us in our bed, he sees us on our laptop, he sees us in the car, at work. And he knows what's going on inside us and how we're feeling. He knows our longings. He knows everything about us. And he's always, always wants the best for us. The best can only happen when we're connected to him. In Shakespeare, Romeo declared, here's what love is. Love is the fire sparkling in your lover's eyes. Jesus doesn't look at us with dread, with anger, with disappointment. He's never disappointed because he's known each one of us from all eternity. He's paid for it. So he never can say, gosh, I never expected that of you. Because he knows us deep down. Some of us may be living under condemnation from the way our head teacher used to look at us when we were at school. Some of us, our mother looked at us like that, or our sibling, or our boss, or maybe an ex-partner looked at us like that. Listen, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Amen. Sixthly, John saw the stability of Jesus. It says his feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. John's just struggling to convey all that he's seeing. He's drawing on all these little threads. He now uses a picture from Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar's vision encompasses all the great empires, and he speaks about the feet of clay. However grand, impersonal, powerful or impressive are the other nations, they are feet of clay. But Jesus here is pictured with feet of burnished bronze, strong, stable, reliable, permanent. Only Jesus will have this for you. And finally, John sees the authority of Jesus. He says, in his right hand he holds seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was the sharp double-edged sword. You know, I love that. The ancients believed their life were determined by the movements of seven planets. Absolute nonsense. The stars don't hold our destiny. The one who holds the stars does. Jesus created the stars. Then out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. This was the image of the famed and feared Roman fighting sword called the Gladius, a gladiator ruling the world. But that sword is pictured coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Who's the daddy? Who's got the power, the might, the authority? Only Jesus. He has the victory. There's so much more that we could say and want to. I'd encourage you to read this chapter again this week. What an astonishing vision John has. You know, in C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair, one of the Narnia books, Jesus is portrayed not as Tiger, but as Aslan, the lion. It says here, they turned and saw the lion himself, so bright and real and strong that everything else began at once to look pale and shadowy compared to him. You know, a revelation like this demanded a response. And it says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. You see, you don't need to stand with your mouth open for too long looking at this vision of Jesus. You don't stand with your mouth open too long when Jesus shows up. You fall at his feet, adoring that Lord. And then John says, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And look, I'm alive forever and ever. Jesus, the sovereign Lord, puts his right hand on each of us this morning and says, don't be afraid. Yes, sure. So, how do you see Jesus this morning? Various songwriters have answered that question in different ways. Graham Kendrick said, "One vision filled my eyes, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds." Brenton Brown puts it like this: "Our God is the Lion of Judah." And then he speaks of Jesus as the Lamb. And we sing about the Lion and the Lamb. And we're going to do that in a short time. But now we're going to respond in the right words of the writers of our next song. "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace." Amen. Let's sing these two songs together.